And we're going to be in the book of Micah again today. So I invite you to open up your Bibles to Micah chapter 2. Last week we started a new series in the book of Micah. That's our normal way of preaching here at New Song Fellowship. We preach through books of the Bible. Once in a while we'll take a short break and do a series that is on a particular topic. In fact, right before this Micah series, we did a series on how God is the owner of all of life and all that we have and all that he's given us and how we owe all of that to him. So we took about 4 weeks and talked about that, but we're back to our normal method of preaching through books of the Bible, and there's a reason for that. It's because we believe that God has spoken to us in his word, that he has given us the scriptures exactly as he meant us to have them, and he means for that to be the regular diet and food of the church. We don't have to make the Bible relevant to you. The Bible is a book that's between 2,000 and 3,000 or more years old. But we don't have to make the Bible relevant. The Bible is relevant. That's our conviction here. Now, there may be ways that we can help you understand the Bible and the real meaning of Scripture, the way the authors of the Bible meant for it to be understood, what it means in its historical context. We can help you understand those things, but our conviction is when you do understand those things, you will see that my life needs to be brought into accordance with what God has taught for his people for all of these years, that it is timeless, that it is for our joy, for our good, for our eternal benefit, as we know Christ for all eternity. So having said all that, Micah chapter 2, invite you to turn there. I'm going to get us started with verses 1 through 3 as we begin to work through this passage and try to understand the prophet Micah and his writings for us. Micah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud the people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people, from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity." So we start off chapter 2, and it's really a continuation of what we saw last week in chapter 1. If you were with us, you saw that we were at a time that is a very dire situation in the history of the nation of Israel. We're around the years of 742 BC to 686 BC. And during that time, the kingdom has split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. And how both of these nations had fallen into idolatry, they had fallen into sin, they had broken God's covenant. So many times we look at the Bible and we want to read Bible verses that encourage us, that are uplifting, but that's not what we really found. That's not what we really found in chapter 1 last week. We saw a God who in chapter 1, verse 2 says, "The sovereign Lord is going to bear witness against you, against the nation of Israel and against the nation of Judah, because they had not been faithful to his covenant, what he had commanded them to do." A fearful picture of God that said he was going to come down and tread on the mountains. The greatest and most powerful features of this earth were going to be like nothing. He was going to step on them and push them down. He was going to mount them. He was going to melt the mountains like wax, and the wax was going to flow down like a river. This was how God was going to come for Israel and Judah because they had broken his covenant. It was a dire situation. And in chapter 2, we're going to find out what exactly is it that God is upset about. What exactly has Israel and Judah done that is bringing God to visit them in this kind of judgment that we've talked about? So in chapter 2, we begin to see that one of the situations that's caused God's reaction is the fact that they have been acting unjustly toward the people in their society who have no power and no influence. If you look with me at the verses we just read, woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their bed. So there are some people who are going to bed at night. You know how you lay in bed at night. Now, it's some people don't do this anymore, I think, because we have so many screens around us, right? Some people like fall asleep playing with their phone, checking their email, text messages, social media, and finally you get so tired you just kind of fall asleep with your phone in your hand. Or, you've got the TV in the bedroom. You let it, so I think sometimes we lose something in all of that. If we, when we used to fall asleep, it would be silent, dark, and you just had time to think. And your mind could go back and think about maybe what you were going to do the next day or some things that had happened today. Just some time to reflect, quiet time. We're almost afraid of quiet time now, aren't we? But here's what these people were doing. They didn't have screens and things to entertain back then. They laid down on their pillow and they thought, I've got some evil that I would like to plot, some things that I would like to carry out. And tomorrow when the sun comes up, here's what I'm going to do. What is it they're going to do? It's at morning's light, they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. Here's the ironic thing about this. So the prophets, they're writing literature as well. And this is really good literature because there's a strong irony here. What happens, what do you normally think about bad things and sin taking place? At nighttime, right? In fact, the Gospel of John, when Jesus comes into the world, it says that light has invaded the darkness. That was our theme when we preached through the book of John, that the light of the world had come. So the idea is that sin likes to take place late at night when there's not going to be as many people around, not as many people paying attention, when you can maybe get away with it. That's normally when sin would be planned. But these people, these people that are planning this evil, they are brazen. It says at morning's light, they're going to carry out their evil, their sin. They don't care if anybody sees it. They're going to do it in broad daylight. At morning's light, they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. Why do they do it? Because they can. Because they can get away with it. Nobody can stop them. They have the power. They have the influence that nobody's going to stop them. And here's exactly what they're doing in verse 2. They covet fields and seize them and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. So this is in a farming culture. All right? This is back about 700 years before Christ when a family's well-being, their means of income, was the plot of land that they had in many cases, the plot of land that they had, and the fact that they were going to work it and provide food. They were going to be able to eat some of that food, sell some of that food. So to take someone's land, to defraud someone of their land, to trick them so that you could legally take it away from them, was like basically emptying their checking account for us, because we don't deal in terms of land and everything. This is one of those ways that it's helpful to see the Bible in its historical context, but we see that there's a lot of relevance here today. It would be the same thing as for somebody today to take away your job, to take away your livelihood, to take away your house, your home, if you're a homeowner, that somebody would trick you out of that and take the deed away and say, you can't live here anymore. We're evicting you from your own home. This is what's going on here, and people are doing this. They defraud people of their homes and they rob them of their inheritance. And this is what's bringing this is what God is doing because of that. Look at verse 3. He says, I am planning to bring disaster against this people from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly. It will be a time of calamity. In that day, people will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. If we look back, we see some of the prophets that were writing about the same time as Micah, describing the same situation. And here's what was happening. The courts were corrupt. The wealthy people, the influential people, the politicians, the people that had all the power of the day, they had rigged the system so that for their own advantage, so that it was okay. They could get away with taking and stealing from people that didn't have influence, from the poor and the middle class. They had rigged things so that they could take advantage of other people. And why? You remember in verse 1? Because they had the power to do it. It has always been a problem in this sinful world, ever since Adam and Eve first sinned and sin entered the world, that we as people would tend to take what we can get without thinking of how it affects others. And that's essentially what these people were doing. They had the power to take, And they said, because I have the power to take it, I don't care how it affects other people. I don't care what ramifications come about because of my theft of this person's property. I've got the power and I want land. I'm stealing, I'm coveting, and I'm going to take it. They're coveting land. These are people that already have land. These are people that already have power. They already have influence, but they say, you know what? I've got a lot of it and I want more. And that's another indication of the sinful condition of our hearts. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it talks about the love of money. And it says, whoever loves money never has enough. That's one of the indications of the infection of sin in our lives. Whenever we love something, whenever we idolize it, whenever we take God out of his place as the one we're following and worshiping, whenever we replace him with other things, our heart indicates that by never being satisfied. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how many millions or billions you could place in your bank account. If you are a lover of money, it will never be enough. If you are a lover of land and houses, you can have 10 properties all across the world and you will still be looking for the next one. Because God has designed our hearts to never be satisfied until we are finding our contentment and our joy in him alone. So sin has so deeply affected the nation of Israel at this point that its leaders, who should have been looking out for their people, the people that they were in leadership and government over, they should have been looking out for people and making sure they were taken care of. Instead, they are preying on them. And it is such a drastic way of living that's contrary to God and the way that he wants to treat other people, that he says, I am about to take away all of your land. You covet land, you're stealing other people's land, I'm about to take it from you and you will have nothing. That's what he says, right, in verse 4. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. That's what God is going to come and do as these people continue to steal from others. This doesn't have to do necessarily with what kind of society you live in, with what kind of economic system you live under. You know, some people would hear things like this and say, see, all that evil capitalism, the rich people just want to get richer. So they're taking all the poor people's fields. Well, that is what's happening here at one level. And that's true, but it's not capitalism that does this, it's sin. Because you can have the same thing in the opposite kind of economic system. You take communism or socialism. We did our mission trip to Lithuania just a little over a year and a half ago, which we're in some talks to get another trip later on this year. We're going to be telling you more about that. We're excited to be going back to Lithuania. But that is a former communist nation. It was part of the Soviet Union. And so everybody was supposed to be equal. Nobody was supposed to have better stuff than other people. Everybody was supposed to have the same income, the same houses, same opportunity, same outcome for everybody in the communist system. But here's what happened, is that one person's apartment would be a little bit nicer than the other guy's. The guy across the hall from you or down the street, and the guy would be kind of jealous of you. Now, everybody's supposed to be equal, but it's hard to make that actually happen. So the guy that was a little bit jealous of your apartment that was a little bit nicer, he would go and tell the government, the KGB, the secret police, hey, you know that Van over there? Thinking in my mind, Van's got a nice apartment and I want his apartment. He's got 3 rooms. I've only got 2. So I'm going to, KGB, you know that Van? He's not really loyal to the country. He's doing some things. I heard him talking the other day about the ruler, you know, whoever the ruler would have been, Soviet Union Khrushchev or whatever. I heard him saying some bad stuff the other day. So get Van kicked out of his apartment. You know what they do? They reward me for turning him in. Ah, I get to go move into his apartment now. This kind of stuff actually happened in Lithuania. It's the older people in that country, they grew up and lived under a system that was like that for most of their lives. They don't trust other people very well because of the way the government and the society was set up. So it's not that one form of government or one form of economic system is going to solve these kinds of problems. The problem is human sin in all of these. No matter what the system is, people are going to figure out a way to exploit it and to use their power and their ability in any way that they can to take advantage. And here's why that makes God so angry. What is the second greatest commandment? We know what the first is, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart. What's the second? To love your neighbor as yourself. Exploiting other people, taking advantage of other people, is a direct contradiction of what Jesus says is the second most important commandment that God has given us. God says, you may say you're my people, you may be the nation of Israel that I brought out of Egypt, but you know what you're doing? You're living a life exactly opposite of what I've commanded you to live in my covenant that I've given you. You're exploiting the poor and the middle class. You're taking fields. You're seizing them. He says, therefore, I'm going to come in judgment. And that's exactly what God did to the northern nation of Israel. The Assyrian Empire came and conquered the city of Samaria. He took the ruler of Assyria, took all of the leaders of that northern kingdom and deported them to faraway nations, took their fields, not just their fields, their land, their entire nation, took them away, and they're lost in history. We don't know what happened to them. They're gone because they were deported, and that was a serious policy. That's what they did to countries that they conquered. They deported and basically tried to eliminate your nation because you rebelled against their empire. So what do we take away from this? Here's, first of all, is that all of us have opportunities day in and day out to love other people or to use other people. Even just in daily interactions. Here's one of my friends has said it this way. We tend to either see people as scenery or machinery. People decorate the world around us. We watch them go by and they're part of the scenery. Don't really have much of an impact on our own lives. Or machinery. You need them to check out at the grocery store or to order your food at a restaurant. You need people. They are machines to accomplish the tasks that you need. So either scenery or machinery, you see people and you use them without investing in them as people. If we are thinking biblically and godly, we look around and we see people who are created in the image of God who are there for us to love and show grace and mercy to. That's what God wants of his people. He wants us to love others and to do that by seeking justice, by seeking to love them in every way that we can in this life. The irony is that the leaders of this nation who are so intent on taking everything else, God is about to bring them to ruin. This is a prediction of judgment. This is telling us what is it that makes God upset? What is it that makes God angry? When you treat other people without love, when you treat them as people to accomplish your will and your purposes rather than as people who are to be loved and created in the image of God. So that's the first indictment that God brings against the nation of Israel at this time. Here's the second. Well, we move into the next section now. Verse 6. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. You descendants of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you are God's chosen people. This is what he's saying here. Should it be said, does the Lord become impatient? Does he do such things? Come on, guys. God isn't really angry with us. He wouldn't really bring all of this work that we've put in gathering fields and accumulating wealth. He wouldn't really bring all of that to disaster and divide up our fields and give it away. He wouldn't do that. He really likes us. Micah, stop with all your prophesying. We've got our own prophets. We've got our own prophets that will say what we want to hear. That's exactly what's going on here. That's what they're saying. Their prophets are saying, do not prophesy, Micah. Don't tell us that God's angry with us. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. You see what's going on now? There's Micah and a few other biblical prophets who God is calling deliver an uncomfortable message to my people. And what is the people's reaction? Micah, just relax. We don't need to hear all of that. Look, we've got other prophets over here we can listen to. They tell us nice stuff. They tell us stuff we like to hear. And Micah, just close your mouth. Here's what God says. Do not my words do good to the one whose ways are upright? And the answer is, yeah. If your ways are upright, if you're following God and his commandments and his covenants, isn't God going to work with you and for you? Isn't that what the promise he made to the nation of Israel back in the Old Testament? Yeah. But if your ways are not upright, if you are stealing, if you are taking advantage of people, then that promise is not there for you. In fact, God says, I'm going to bring calamity on you back in Deuteronomy 28. Look at verse 8. Lately, my people have risen up like an enemy. So God's people that should be in covenant and partnership with him, they're acting like God's enemies instead. He says, you strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. This is what God is charging the people with. Here's the picture there is that when a nation was conquered by an army, the army got to go through and basically steal. It was called plunder. They could take anything that they wanted. So if people had nice coats, they could take coats back with them. If they had nice horses and cattle and oxen, they could take those back with them. And the leaders of Israel are taking and stealing. They're plundering from the average people in that culture. He says, you strip off their robes like those who pass by without a care. You don't even care that you're doing this. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You're taking people's houses and their belongings. Micah comes from an area where farming would have been very prevalent in the nation of Israel. So it's very, very likely that Micah saw his friends and his neighbor, possibly even his family, experience some of this, see their property, their fields, their houses taken unfairly and unjustly by a court system that was not doing the job of upholding justice the way it should have. And this is what the people say. Verse 10, get up. I'm sorry, this is still God. We get verse 11. That's when God is speaking. Get up, go away, for this is not your resting place because it is defiled. It is ruined beyond all remedy. Look at verse 11. I love this verse. This is great. If a liar and a deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, that would be just the prophet for this people. In other words, if there's somebody that's going to come and deliver good news to you, the kind of news you want to hear, there's plenty of wine and beer and money and food and plenty of nice clothes. All of this is going to be yours. God is going to give you so many wonderful blessings. That's just the kind of prophet you need. That's just the kind of prophet you love. You don't want a prophet like Micah who's going to tell you the truth and tell you that God is not happy, that God demands your love, your allegiance to him, and your love for other people. That's what Micah's message is. And what do they say to Micah? Micah, shut your mouth. Do not prophesy. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Micah, come on. You know better than that. But instead, they want a prophet that's got nothing but good, fluffy, nice things to say. Always smiling. The fact is that God is bringing an indictment on the nation of Israel because they don't love his word. They despise the word of God coming out of the mouths of his prophets. They want a message that says everything is fine. There's nothing to worry about. There's all kinds of false words that are out there. People try to preach false words all the time to supplant God's word and his truth. Let me give you a few examples. There's false words that directly contradict Scripture. When you have false religions and things like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses that came up to and knocked on my door the other day and wanted to hand me a little tract from the Watchtower Society. You know what they teach? They teach that Jesus was created by God, that he hasn't been the eternal second person of the Trinity, God the Son. They teach things that are in complete contradiction to Scripture. And they say, we've got a message. We would like you to hear it. Come and join us. Come and read our literature. We'll tell you about the Watchtower. And God says, I've got my Bible that teaches truth. Don't turn away from the truth of God. There are groups like that. But then there are other groups as well. There are false prophets of this age, of this world around us, that preach that everyone's personal truth is equally valid. They say, the Bible may be good for you. The Bible may be your truth. But you can't impose that view on other people. You can't demand that other people believe what you believe. There are people of all kinds of different beliefs, and some people have no beliefs, and that's fine. Everybody, if that works for you, that's fine. But just keep it to yourself, because someone else may find a different way that is just as equally valid, and it's good for them. But Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, John chapter 17, when he's praying to the Father before he leaves, before he goes to the cross, he prays to the Father, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. You see, Jesus gave us truth. He gave truth to his church. He inspired it by his Holy Spirit that we would have in Scripture truth that the entire world needs to hear and believe. The reason is because Jesus made the only way to the Father when he died on the cross. We all have a problem that has to be dealt with, and it's sin. Because we were born into a world of sin, we were born with hearts that were naturally inclined to sin, and we've chosen sin ourselves. So we don't deserve God's grace and his goodness and his love because we've rebelled against our Creator. But you know what God did? He said, I'm not going to leave you in that situation. I'm going to send my own son. He's going to die a hideous death on the cross, and he's going to pay the penalty for your sin. And you can come to know me. You can make him the Lord of your life and have your sins forgiven, and you can live forever in relationship with Christ and go to heaven when you die. And I'm providing that way. And in our arrogance as humans, we look at God and say, I see you've provided that one way, God, but why didn't you provide five other ways? How arrogant that you would only provide one way, that it would only be through Jesus and his death on the cross that people can get to heaven. How dare you, God? But the people of this world, of this age, they don't want to hear God's truth. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. There are other false prophets around, just like in Micah's day. They say, preacher of the Bible, quiet that down a little bit. We've got a better message. We've got happiness and your latest breakthrough. God is going to give you the power you need so that you can succeed and carry out your dreams. Instead of preaching Christ, they preach comfort. They preach luxury, that you can have wealth and you can have everything that you need to be comfortable in this world. They offer baseless hope and nonsensical optimism. There are false prophets all over this world. And here's what our tendency as fallen, sinful humans is. To run toward false prophets who have nothing bad to say, nothing hard to hear. They have no conviction for sin in their message. And we say, yes, I love it. I'm ready for my breakthrough. I'm ready to have victory in all areas of my life. And, oh, you preacher over there, you prophet, who would say that we're not living up to God's covenant, that we're not loving people the way we should, that we're forsaking God and his commandments. You quiet that down a little bit. We don't need to hear that. What do they say? Do not prophesy. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. You're about to have your breakthrough. This is what the nation of Israel was doing back then. Why should we be surprised that we see the same thing today? But here's what God's people do. God's people love his word. God's people love his message. God's people are a people of repentance, which means we are willing to receive it when God says, you've got areas of your life you need to work on. You've got areas of sin that are still there. You're not loving people the way you should. You're exploiting people. You're not living the way I've called you to. And God's people, his faithful people, say, God, you're right. I repent. I turn from my sin. I'm going to do better. I'm going to try to do better. Help me. Help me. But the world says, we don't need to hear that. They say, give me a better message. Plenty of beer, plenty of wine, plenty of money, plenty of health, plenty of wealth. That's what I want to hear. Give me my prophet. Give me the prophet I want to hear. Those that will tickle my ears and tell me that nothing is wrong. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. So here's the two things that Micah has said today. Number one, you have to love other people by not exploiting other people. Number two, you have to listen to God's word and be ready to receive it. And his faithful people are going to do those things. And here's what God is going to do when people repent. Because here's the fascinating thing about what happened. You may remember a little bit of this from last week. The northern kingdom of Israel was defeated and carried off into exile. The southern kingdom of Judah, they heard Micah's message, and King Hezekiah repented. He said, we've got to stop doing all this stuff. We've got to live the way that God has called us to live. And God, because of that, spared the southern kingdom. When they were under siege from the Assyrians in 701 BC, their fortress held. The Assyrian siege works didn't overcome the city of Jerusalem. And a plague swept through the Assyrian army, so that the Assyrian army marched away and left the city of Jerusalem to be. They survived. They made it because they repented. And here's what the language that he uses here is absolutely incredible. Look at verses 12 and 13. He says, surely I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will bring together the remnant of Israel. Remnant is good language that means the faithful few who are left over. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. And here's what happened. When the Assyrian army came, everybody went into the walled city of Jerusalem. You see what Micah's talking about here? He said, I'm going to bring my people in like a sheep into a pen. I'm going to be their shepherd in this pen where they're going to be kept away from danger. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen. I will pray. The place will throng with people. There will be so many people in the city. But here's what's going to happen. You know what would normally happen? You would have the city with its walls, and you would have a huge gate that the opposing army would have to break in with a battering ram usually. This is the way ancient warfare worked. So you would be sitting inside. You can't get any food in and out. You can't get messages in and out. You're completely blocked in. Food, water, likely very scarce, or you're running out. You are in fear for your life. Because when this army outside breaks in, they are going to decimate the city. They're going to kill people, plunder. They're going to do all kinds of bad, terrible stuff. So you're sitting inside the city in fear for your life, hoping that their battering ram doesn't break down your door. But here's what God says. When I gather my people into the city of Jerusalem like sheep in a pen, look at verse 13. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break out through the gates and go out. They will break through the gates and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. There's a complete reversal of who is on offense and defense in this war. right? Because normally you're sitting on the inside of the city, you're playing defense, you're hoping they don't break through. But here's what God is going to do for his faithful remnant. He says, we're going to bust the doors open out that way. We are going to go take on their army. They are going to be on defense because I am leading you. I am your victorious warrior king, and I am going to slay the army that is opposing you, that is laying siege to this city. God is going to turn the situation on its head. He is going to burst forth through that door, and he is going to conquer the Assyrian army. Why? Because his people repented when they were confronted by God's prophet. That was a fearful situation for the nation of Judah as they were holed up in the city of Jerusalem. They didn't know what was going to happen. In fact, in the course of getting everybody into the city, there were other cities that were conquered. There were people that were killed. There were some bad stuff that happened. But God brought them in. God brought the people, the faithful remnant, into the city and protected them there until the time that he was ready to bring them out. And here's the thing. In this life, we are going to face times when even as God's faithful people, we are surrounded on all sides by an enemy, and things look pretty bleak, pretty dark. And there are times that God is saying, listen to my voice. I am ready to fight for you. Now, in this life, that may not mean temporal victories. That may not mean that you overcome cancer, or it may not mean that you become a wealthy person before you die. Or it may not mean all kinds of other things that false prophets want to promise you, beer and wine and money and all this kinds of stuff. That's not the kind of victory that God is fighting for you. God says, I am going to defeat your enemies that want to keep you here, hold up in the city, and I'm going to bring you home to the destination that I have promised. In its broadest sense, that's the story of this world. Because God created a good world, we sinned, and it fell. And ever since then, his people have been persecuted, they've been taken advantage of, they've been mocked and ridiculed, and God has brought us in to a city like the sheep of his pasture. He has been our shepherd. He has protected us. He has guarded us. And one time, God is going to bring the history of this entire world to its consummated end when Jesus returns. Jesus is going to break through those city doors. He's going to go out and slay all of the enemy, and his kingdom is going to be here in full effect. This story of what God did for the nation of Israel is the story of what God is going to do for all of us one day when Jesus returns. The king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. And here's what I want you to see, is that where you are in life today, if you will hear this call from God, love me, love other people, hear my word, align your life to it, is that you can know that whether you're still in the city or whether you're outside the city, that you've got a good, loving shepherd who is with you. His presence is all that you need. You don't need all the things that the false prophets promise. Paul, while he was in prison, writing to the church in Philippi, in prison, not saying that prison is nice today, but nothing like as nice as prison is today. You had to have people come and bring you food and clothes if you were going to eat and have something to keep warm with. Chained up on a stone floor. And you know what Paul says to the Philippian church? I've learned the secret of being content whatever the circumstances. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So whether you're locked up in prison or whether you're at home in a comfortable house, Christ is with you. His faithful people and his remnant. And that's what his prophet is calling his people to. Don't forsake him. Don't chase the things of this world. Don't turn God's creation into idols where you follow that and you love that and you just seek out somebody who will tell you it can be yours. Those false promises, they will fail. And here's the thing about believing lies. Spiritual lies seem like they're okay until they're not. Suddenly, that reality that you were counting on to hold you up, it's pulled out from under you. It's kind of like when you're sitting on a Dunkin' booth. And there's the platform that you sit on there. And I was yesterday was the first time I'd ever sat in a Dunkin' booth. Okay? So I'm sitting there. And you're waiting. You know somebody's throwing at the target over there. And you hear thump where it hit the canvas. Okay, they didn't dunk me that time. And then they throw again. Thump. Okay, they didn't get me that time. And then crash. And then the platform is yanked out from under you and you splash down into the water. Right? You never know when it's going to happen. You never know what throw is going to do it. So don't invest your life in lies, in things that can be yanked out from under you in just the split second. And then disaster is here. Invest your life in following Jesus every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a good shepherd, that you have gathered your sheep together, and that we have your protective rod guarding us. We're thankful that we have the promise that you are going to break through one day, break forward one day, out of the city with our enemies surrounding us, and you are going to defeat all of them because you are strong, because you are a mighty warrior, not because of us and our self-confidence or because we've believed and convinced ourselves that we can do it, but because you can do it. And God, may we rest in that truth. May we know that you are the God who comes down to rescue his people. You step on mountains and you leave your footprints there. You melt them like the wax of a candle under a flame. And with that same strength, you guard your faithful people, God. So help us not to move away from you. Help us not to love the things of this world. God, we thank you for this time we've had to worship you today. Guard us from sin. Guard us from following the ways of this world and seeing people as scenery or machinery, using other people, exploiting other people. God, guard us from that. Guard us from following false teaching, from false prophets, and help us to hear your word and make that first in our lives. We ask it today in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We've got today, we're going to sing our closing song. During that time, you're welcome to stand and sing with our worship team. We're also going to have some counselors that stand in the back and would be glad to talk with you, to share the gospel with you, to pray with you, anything that you need. Go back and talk with one of them if you would like to. But the rest of us, let's stand together and sing and worship this Christ that we've talked about today, who is strong and powerful and can defeat all enemies on our behalf.
Call my ring.